Well, good morning, my dear brothers and sisters and friends and family, friends of Fellowship Bible Church. This is going to be a time unlike anything that we have known in my lifetime and certainly probably in yours as well. I'm standing here, maybe you can tell, standing at the pulpit, looking out at an empty building of pews. I am picturing you, most of you I can figure out where you usually sit. I'm picturing you being here, and actually I'm picturing you Sunday morning listening to this video, watching this video. My goal is that you would be able to watch this on Sunday morning and that we could try as much as this coronavirus scare has disrupted our lives, we could try to maintain a sense of normalcy. In that Sunday morning is time we spend with God and God's people. We can't do that in person because of the restrictions that have been requested that we observe. And so for the next couple of weeks, whenever until we can get together again in person, I plan to prepare a sermon video for you. For those of you who don't have video capabilities, we'll still do an audio message that will be posted on the church website, and I plan to post this video as well for those of you who have video capabilities. I know you miss seeing my lovely face. Yeah, probably you'd like to see just about anybody else but me, but anyway, you get me this morning. My goal is that you will watch this on Sunday morning, set aside again this time to be with God, with your family, and reserve this time. So hopefully that's your plan, and hopefully we can meet here this way at least and try to do what we can to restore something of a bit of normalcy to our lives. When I think about what's going on today, the word that comes to mind more than any other is the concept of fear. So many people are so fearful. They're afraid to touch people. They're afraid to be around people. They're afraid of touching anything that anybody else has touched without disinfecting it and sanitizing it. And I understand that. I understand that. Fortunately, there is message from God in His Word that helps us understand how to deal with fear. And as I think about that, there were a couple of passages that came to my mind, one from the book of Psalms, and then a couple of others in the New Testament. And I chose that this morning I would deal with that passage from the book of Psalms. So I invite you, if you have your Bible, and here's an advantage that you have with this means of viewing a sermon. You have a pause button. You can't do that in a normal Sunday morning service when we're here at church. You can't pause me. Some of you have said you wish you could, but unfortunately that doesn't work. However, viewing this video, you have a pause button. So if at any time you need to stop, to get your Bible, to do something else I'm going to ask you to later on, you can just hit the pause button and then resume the video when you're ready. But before we look into God's Word, let's turn together to our God in prayer. Father, these are very strange days we live in. Your word tells us that in the last days, perilous, dangerous times will come. And many of us believe that we are not only in those last days, but in the last of the last days. I pray, Father, that you will comfort your people in a special way. I pray, Father, that our time together this morning in your word would be a sense of normalcy, a sense of regularity. That as we spend time together, and even though it's kind of a one-way communication at this point, still it would have that sense of normalcy, because we have opened your word together, we have looked at it together, and we have applied your word to our lives. Father, thank you for offering us the peace that passes all understanding through our Lord Jesus Christ. I ask, Father, that you will grant us that peace, that we might be beacons of peace amidst the turmoil and the fear of the world around us. We would be able to share with others how they too can know that peace that passes all understanding. So we come to you, Father. We thank you for all that you have done for us and given to us. And we thank you most of all that in the midst of the uncertainty of this life, we can have absolute assurance of our eternal life through faith in Jesus, our Savior. So I pray, Father, that you'll bless our time together, minister to us through your word, speak to our hearts, comfort our hearts, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, if you don't, pause the video and go get it. If you do have your Bible, turn to Psalm 27 with me, please. Psalm 27 is a special passage, and it deals very much with this concept of fear. I'm going to suggest that right there in your home, again, you pause the video in just a second, and I want you to read through Psalm 27 completely on your own. If you have others there with you, have one of them read it out loud so you actually get to hear the words that David is saying as he goes through this psalm. I'll be back in just a minute. So please go ahead and pause the video and then read through Psalm 27, and I'll come back in just a minute when you resume the video. Okay, that also gave me a chance to blow my nose, so there are some advantages to this. I hope you're back now with me. We find out that the author of this psalm is David, and there's a problem, evidently. David asks himself in verse 1, whom shall I fear? Whom shall I dread? Evidently, there were possibilities of that. Think about David's life. When he was growing up, he was a young lad shepherding the sheep of his father. And David describes that he had to defeat a bear and a lion who came to attack the sheep. That's a pretty scary event. Then when David was an older teenager, he was anointed king by Samuel, anointed to be the next king. That was a scary thing because Israel already had a king, King Saul. And Saul had a son, Benjamin. Jonathan. Saul had a son, Jonathan, who he expected was going to be the next king. Saul wouldn't want any usurpers. Saul wouldn't want any others to be candidates to be the king after him. But David goes and he fights Goliath as, again, a teenager. I'm sure that must have been scary. And then David is playing the harp for King Saul when he is being troubled and tormented by demons. And at one point, Saul, in his jealousy, tries to pin David to the wall with a spear. And then Saul begins chasing David. And for several years, possibly as many as 7 years, David's running for his life, hiding from Saul. And when David became king, then there are the Philistines and the Edomites and all of the other people, the enemies of David's, that he had to fight against. And then finally, his son Absalom leads a revolt. David had a number of reasons to be afraid, just like we do. It was 1933. Franklin Delano Roosevelt had just been elected president in 1932 in that election. In 1933, he was delivering his inaugural address, and he delivered that famous statement, "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." You know, that reminds me of some preachers today who come across with pious platitudes that when you think about it really don't mean much. There are some legitimate things to be afraid of, not just fear itself. And even Roosevelt, the Depression was ongoing in the country. Germany was beginning to rise again after being subdued in World War I. There were a number of things to be afraid of, not just fear itself. But God's word gives us serious help, important help, not just pious platitudes. We've got a bunch of stuff to be afraid of today, not just the coronavirus, but, man, ecology, the whole world, pollution, overpopulation, the Middle East, the Middle East, the Middle East. So many things to be afraid of. God's Word has help. And I want us to look at this passage. So hopefully you have read through it and are familiar with the contents. So I want to look at God's prescription for conquering fear. God's prescription for conquering fear. I got several points, and you'll have to write them down. I don't have slides that you can see, so you'll have to pay closer attention. But again, if you want to write something down and you're afraid you're going to miss it while I continue on, you can pause me. So sometimes pause if you need to and write down a point. Conquering fear. Number one, practice the presence of God. Practice the presence of God. How do you do that? Well, first thing is you've got to know God's character and attributes. You've got to know who He is. You've got to know what kind of God He is. He's not a God of your own making. He's not a God of your own imagination. You don't decide what kind of God you want and decide that must be the kind of God He must be. God has told us in His Word exactly who He is. Listen to how, as David writes this, how he describes God. Verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. God's light, man, there is so much darkness in the world, so much gloom and doom. Light is needed. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? He's light. He's salvation. He's our defense. Skip on down, verse 4. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. He's beautiful. Sometimes people have an idea that God is this angry old man up in heaven who's looking all over the world trying to find somebody having a good time so he can put a stop to it. That's not the God of Scripture. The God of Scripture wants us to know true joy and peace that comes first of all through a personal relationship with Him. To behold the beauty of the Lord. He's everywhere present, everywhere. Verse 5, for in the day of trouble He will conceal me in His tabernacle. David isn't talking, I don't think, about the physical tabernacle or the temple hadn't been built yet, although he references the temple. I think he's talking about creation as being the dwelling place of God, because God's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Psalm 139, where can I go from Your Spirit? Where can I flee from Your presence? Verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. He's the God who hears. He's not deaf. He's not mute. He's here. He hears and He communicates. Verse 9, do not hide Your face from me. Do not turn Your servant away in anger. Ooh, He's a God who can get angry. We've talked in our study in Proverbs on Wednesday nights about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Do not abandon me. Do not forsake me, O God of my salvation. There's that reference again, earlier in verse 9. Do not turn Your servant away in anger. You have been my help. God's a helper. God's our helper. You can go to Him. Draw near to Him, and He will draw near to you. Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Let Him help you. If you're particularly distraught over what's going on in these days, take your cares to God. He loves you. He cares for you. He's with you. He's a helper. He says again, God of my salvation, the end of verse 9. Verse 13, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He is good. God is a good and loving God. He proved that on the cross. When He sent Jesus into the world to die on the cross for our sins, He proved, beyond all shadow of a doubt, once and for all, never to be questioned again, that He's good. He loves us. He cares for us. He knows every need that we have. So know God's character and attributes, and then secondly, meditate on them. Verse 4, David had said, "One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple." Meditate on the attributes of God. Meditate on the goodness of God. Meditate on His power, that He is your helper, that He is light and salvation. Don't just pass over those phrases in Psalm 27 and let them roll off your back like water off a duck's back. Pause. Meditate on them. Dwell on them. Make a list. Jot these down. Carry it with you in a 3x5 card or something in your pocket. And when you find fear grabbing a hold of your heart, pull out that card and say, "Wait a minute. How can I be afraid when I've got a God like this who is my helper, my salvation, who cares for me?" When everything looks dark, you want a God who is light. David said, "One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Again, David wasn't talking about actually physically dwelling in the tabernacle or the temple when it would be built. But you can have that mental attitude. You can mentally remind yourself that you live constantly in the presence of God, that the whole world is His temple. There's nowhere you can go that He's not there. You can remind yourself of the nearness of your God and the goodness of your God. Meditate on those truths. Know the attributes of God. Know what He is like. Meditate on the attributes, especially those that apply to your trial. But thirdly, personalize them. Personalize them. Verse 1, the Lord is not just a light. That's not good enough for David. The Lord is my light. Not just the Lord is a salvation. The Lord is my salvation. It's not just that the Lord is a defender. The Lord is a defense of my life. Personalize these truths about God. He is your Lord. He is your Savior. He's your protector. He's your defender. He's your fortress. Personalize these truths. When you are afraid, practice the presence of God. Practice the personal presence of God. So that's our first point. In order to conquer fear, practice the presence of God. Secondly, pursue the will of God. Pursue the will of God. Verse 4, again, David said, "One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord together to all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to meditate on His temple." Meditate in His temple. Doing God's will. Doing God's word. Too often, we can focus on wanting God so badly to fix our problem that we start to compromise. "Oh, look at the trouble I'm in. God won't mind if I..." What's your temptation? What is your temptation to give in to? My suggestion, my plea, is that you not give in to it. You know, there were two times when Saul was chasing David. David had the opportunity to kill Saul. Once when Saul was camped below the mountain and David went down into the camp while everyone was asleep. Another time when David and his men were hiding in a cave and Saul came into the cave. Two times David had the opportunity to kill Saul. But he wouldn't do it. He said, "I will not lay my hands against God's anointed." Man, he could have put himself out of all of his trouble and misery. He could have gotten rid of this king that was chasing him relentlessly. Think what a relief that would have been for David. Satan's going to come to some of us and try to tempt us. "If you just compromise here, it'll be all better." Beloved, I'm here to tell you that things never get better when you compromise with sin. Never. We might think that we can rationalize, "Oh, well, God won't mind and God will understand." No, He doesn't. He doesn't understand. God wants us to be obedient all the time. When it's easy, when He is blessing us, when everything's going our way, and when the bottom falls out from under us. God wants us to be faithful. Be obedient. Look at verse 8. When you said, "Seek my face," my heart said to you, "Your face, O Lord, I shall seek." David was persisting in doing the will of God. When God said, "Seek my face," David's immediate response was not to negotiate, not to question, not to say, "Well, wait a minute, Lord, if I do that, you know, what about this other thing?" David didn't argue with God. God said, "Seek my face." David said, "Your face I shall seek." David was instantly obedient to the will of God. You will not know relief from fear by disobeying God. You will instead know an intensification of fear. When you lose that sweet fellowship with God, you lose that sweet communion with God, fear will take over your heart. What is going to conquer fear is walking in personal fellowship with Him, walking in obedience. So to conquer fear, practice the presence of God, and then pursue the will of God. Do the things you know God wants you to do. Keep getting up in the morning and reading the Bible and spending time in prayer. Keep trusting the Lord. Keep obeying Him. Do the things you know God wants you to do. Is it different? Is our schedule messed up and different than it is usually? Absolutely. For most of us, for some of us, that means we've got more time to read God's Word and pray. Okay, there's the third point. Practice the presence of God, pursue the will of God, and then thirdly, pray. Pray. Verse 4, "One thing I have asked from the Lord." See, David took his request to the Lord. David wasn't reluctant because of the trials he was going through to stop praying. In fact, trials ought to drive us to prayer all the more. "I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord." Verse 7, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me." David made sure that God kept hearing his voice. He was listening to God. He was paying attention to the will and the word of God, but he was also making sure that God was hearing him. Verse 9, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me or forsaken me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me." Wow, let that sink in. I don't know of any record that we have in 1 or 2 Samuel when this occurred, but David tells us at some point in his life, his mother and his father, Jesse, had forsaken him. I can't imagine how that must have felt. And in the midst of that hurt, in the midst of that trial, David was confident God had not forsaken him. "My mother and my father have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. The Lord will take me up." Verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a level path because of my foes." Notice that. David didn't abandon the will of God because he had enemies, because he had trouble, because he had difficulties. David said, "Lord, I want to walk more closely to you. I want to make sure that I'm obeying you. Teach me your way. Lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence." So now David's been forsaken by his father and his mother. He's got false witnesses rising up against him. Man, the flesh would say, "Hey, David, give yourself a break. Give it up. Cut loose. It's okay." David says, "No. Lord, these people have abandoned me. These people have forsaken me. These people have turned against me. I need you all the more. I need you all the more, Lord. Excuse me a second. It's cold in the building here. I didn't want to have the furnace running because that would mess up the recording a little bit. So it's chilly in here and my nose is running. Practice the presence of God. Pursue the will of God. Pray to God. Praise and worship God. Go back to verse 6. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. That's what we need more of. We need more singing. We need more praising. We need more worship. That will help get our minds off, our hearts off, the fears and the turmoil of the life going on around us. Pray to God. Bring your requests to Him. Let your requests be made known to God. Praise and worship God. Practice the presence of God. Pursue obedience. Pray to God. Praise and worship God. Verse 8, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. God is desiring fellowship with David, and David is responding and wanting fellowship with God. Make time out of your busy life for praise and worship. Maybe you listen to Christian radio, maybe you have CDs and DVDs of Christian music you can play. Have your family have a family sing time. Say, oh, you don't want to hear us sing. Yeah, we do. And God does. You know, the Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You can do that. You don't have to wait until we can gather together back here in church to have a praise service, to have a worship service. You can do it right there in your home, either by yourself or with your family. Praise and worship Him. And then, trust God. Trust God. Look at verse 3, Psalm 27:3. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fail. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Why could David be so confident when a host is encamping against him? Hey, if you've got an enemy, a host of enemies camped around you, that's time to be afraid. David says, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, and David was a man of war. That's part of why God said that he was not going to build the temple, that Solomon, his son, would build the temple. David was a man who knew war. And he said, in spite of this, I will be confident. Look at verse 5. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. I don't think David's talking about, again, running into the physical tabernacle of God. He wasn't a priest. That wasn't his permission. But I think David is mentally entering into the temple of God in his mind and realizing he is now in the presence of the Almighty God. And in realizing he's there everywhere. Everywhere David was, he was in the presence of the Almighty God. Verse 9, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn away your servant in anger. You have been my help. Verse 10, my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. The Lord will take me up. And look at verse 13. I love this. I've got this underlined, 13 and 14. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David says, yeah. I know when we get to heaven, everything is going to be all better. But he said, you know what? I believe I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord, not just when I get to heaven. I believe I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord right here on earth. And if I didn't believe that, I would have despaired. I'd have given up in hopelessness if I did not believe that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Right here, right now, I see God's goodness. I see God's hand of mercy, God's hand of provision, God's hand of protection in the land of the living, right here, right now. Verse 14, wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Are you tempted to give up? Are you tempted to give in to despair? That's what Satan wants. Satan wants us as Christians to give up, to quit, to throw in the towel, to say, look, we're going through everything that everybody else is going through. Being a Christian doesn't help one bit when there's coronavirus around. But you can have peace in your heart. You can have that confidence and assurance that the other people don't have. And your confidence is that you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You'll see the hand of the good God. We can have assurance that everything will turn out okay. Somebody once said, everything's going to work out okay in the end. If things aren't okay, it's because it's not the end yet. I like that. Everything is going to work out in the end. David is confident that he will see the goodness of the Lord. Beloved, things may look bleak. They may look dark again. Darker than maybe they have any time in our lifetime. These are certainly days that are more unusual than any day I can think of in our lifetime. I never would have dreamed that we would close the church to services on a Sunday, except for maybe a terrible snowstorm. But because of a virus? And yet here we are. And with David, I say, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I see his hand of goodness every day. Every day when I get up in the morning, I see his hand of goodness. I look out at the beautiful sunshine this morning, the sun shining on the fresh fallen snow from yesterday. It was gorgeous. You could look out and see, oh, I see the snow, it's cold. Or you look out and see the sun shining on the snow and say, Lord, this is beautiful. Same eyes, same scene, but seeing something totally different. And what makes the difference is our heart. It's our heart, our faith in God. Finally, wait on God patiently. Practice the presence of God, pursue the will of God, pray to God, praise God, trust God, and wait on God. Verse 14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. This waiting is not something that's passive. Maybe you feel like some of us can't go to our jobs, we can't do our normal jobs, so we're just stuck at home being passive. There's nothing we can do. Waiting on the Lord is not passive. It is an active focus on Him. Actively focusing on Him. The writer of Hebrews, pictured in Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It's that mental focus. We saw that in Colossians chapter 3. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Isn't it interesting how this ties in with what we've been looking at in the book of Colossians? So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. If that's our goal, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, can we do that when we are on a coronavirus shutdown? Absolutely. Shouldn't make any difference. Whether we go to our jobs like normal, whether we go do our shopping like normal, whether we get together with our family and friends like normal, or whether none of those things happen, we can still walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. We can focus on the Lord, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Titus, or Paul wrote to Titus, Titus chapter 2, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. These things should cause us to long for heaven all the more. These things should cause us to draw all the closer to God, to draw near to Him as He has promised He will draw near to us. Things are going to work out, maybe not the way we had planned. You know, somebody once said, praying, like in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus suggested we should pray, Thy will be done. That if we're really going to pray, Thy will be done, we have to at the same time be willing to say, and my will be gone. Because sometimes the will of God may be absolutely contrary, maybe the direct opposite of my will. I've seen that in my life. I'm sure you have too. Which is better? For me to get my will when I don't know the end from the beginning, I have such short-sighted vision, or to willingly, consciously submit to the will of God, trusting that God who is good, who is light, who is my salvation, trusting Him and submitting my will to His will. That's where peace comes. That's where peace comes. How do you deal with fear? Well, let me leave you with one closing thought. The fear of the Lord is the one fear that drives away all other fears. Did you get that? The fear of the Lord is the one fear that drives away all other fears. If we have a proper fear of the Lord, loving, respecting, revering, wanting to serve Him, then whatever happens in this life, He'll make it be okay. Say, oh, but we're going through trials. Have you read 2 Corinthians 4? Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Even those trials that we face, God wants to use them in our lives. Would you pray for God to deliver you from a trial? Well, let me finish that question. Would you pray for God to deliver you from a trial if you knew, as God does, that He's using that trial to conform you to the image of Christ? You remember Romans 8:28? God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Sometimes when we pray and ask God to deliver us from some trial, and He doesn't, we get frustrated because we think God's not doing what's best for us. When in fact, if we could see as God sees, we would realize that He's using that trial to conform us to the image of Christ. And if we were delivered from that trial, that work of conforming wouldn't go on like it should. If we could see things the way God does, maybe we wouldn't pray for deliverance from the trial. Instead, we would pray, Lord, Your will be done. Lord, I want to be like Jesus. If it takes going through trials for me to be like Jesus, He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Why should I think I could become like Him without going through those same kind of things? This is one of them. God wants to use this in our lives to conform us to the image of Christ. And God wants to use this in our lives as we interact with other people to show them the peace that passes all understanding, because we are trusting in a God who's bigger than the coronavirus, who's bigger than stay-in-place orders, who's bigger than anything else going on in the world around us. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the defense of my life. Who should I fear? It's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is nobody and nothing. Because the fear of God is the fear that drives all other fears away. I pray that you will know that peace today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for David and his words of wisdom from a book thousands of years old. And yet it is so contemporary, it is so up to date, it is so practical. Your word contains the truths that we need to hear to be able to love you and serve you as you desire. Thank you, Father, for each one who is viewing this video. I pray for them, Father. I pray that their faith will be strengthened during this time. I pray that their walk with you will be closer and sweeter, that this disruption of our church services will not mean a disruption of our walk with you in any way. Instead, it will intensify the importance of us walking with you individually, personally. It will intensify the significance of family devotions. Father, I pray for every family in our church that this will be a great agent that your Holy Spirit will use to strengthen every family, every marriage, every parent and child relationship. And the singles, Father, may they too, having been cut off from personal fellowship with us, may they draw closer to you. Help us, Father, to use some of the technology that's available to us today to reach out to one another as much as we can, to encourage one another, to bear one another's burdens, to serve one another for the glory of Christ. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for viewing this video. My plan is to have another one for you for next Sunday, and I've also been sharing some devotional thoughts as I've been reading through the book of Psalms and my Read Through the Bible in a Year program, sharing some of those thoughts on Facebook and emailing them out, some of you, to those of you who have email. I guess I was going to say to those of you that don't have those items of technology, but if they didn't have those items of technology, they're not viewing this video. So I'll save my comments for them. Thank you for viewing this video. I love you. I miss you. I long for that time when we'll be able to get together again here in this building. Not the Church of God. We're the Church of God. You are the Church of God. But here where we meet as the Church of God. I long for that time when we'll be together again. Until then, and until next week, until we can get together again, may God's grace be with you. Thank you.